Let's pray as we turn further into the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, you sent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be the wisdom of God revealed in this world. And so we pray, Lord, that you would open to us your wisdom given to us in your word, that we might be more conformed to your likeness. All this we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Here you go. The A to Z. This is the one book you'll need to navigate Northeast England. It was a gift given to me when I began driving in Northern England the first year I served in ministry. So this is when MapQuest was just a bit new. GPS definitely was not on our phones yet. And because printing the internet is a bad idea, they gave to me the A to Z. So here was the Bible of navigating British roads around Northumberland and County Durham. And once I figured out that Z meant Z, and after I got on the driver's side, on the right-hand side of my Volkswagen Polo, then all that was left was using said road atlas while driving on the left and fearing for my life at every roundabout that had 8 exits. Once I shook the nerves and I actually came to like the roundabouts, I learned I had to use this A to Z regularly, and I did find it to be the gold standard of roadmaps that it is. In our hands today, we have an atlas for the wise saint in Psalm 112, and I invite you to turn in your bulletin, or maybe even more helpful to be at page 509 in your pew Bible. Though we can't perceive this when we read in English, this psalm is an acrostic. So that is a form of poetry where every line of the poem, it begins with a letter of the alphabet and moves throughout. The first line begins Aleph, the first letter of Hebrew, and the last line begins with Tav, so A to Z, or Z. So when one finishes praying Psalm 112, you have followed the Hebrew ABCs without knowing it. It is the A to Z of a life pursuing God's wisdom. Now, why would the Psalms be written in this way? Just to be creative and artistic? Well, actually, yes and no. I wouldn't emphasize this feature of the Psalms if it was just an artistic flourish. There's a message here in the form. There's something communicated to us in this A to Z, or this Aleph to Tav way of prayer. Hebrew psalmists, they wrote in this way for one reason, to help Israel memorize these prayers, and that helped memory. But there's actually a deeper meaning that leads us further into Psalm 112. When you use the alphabet in this way, the psalmist has given us a vision of completeness in a small space. We have a vision of a wise saint given to us in this concise and artful way. We've been given a portrait, and this portrait is meant to woo us into walking in the ways of wisdom. So we ought to think about wisdom as we look at the psalm itself, and as I think of wisdom, I think of another poet closer to our time, T.S. Eliot, a good Anglican. In his long-form poem, Choruses from the Rock, Eliot asks, and I commend it to you because in many ways it is Christ addressing his church. But in that poem, Eliot asks, where is the life we have lost in living? Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information? And to Eliot's poetic questions, we might ask of our own age, where are saints who desire and pursue wisdom? Wisdom is a major theme throughout Scripture, especially the Old Testament. Wisdom is not just intellectual knowledge of the Scriptures alone. Wisdom is a grace that God gives, but it's not just that. It is a skill we have to acquire by learning how to live well. Wisdom is the pearl of great price. And it's a price that you can't acquire without great struggle. Wisdom can't just be acquired by scripture memory alone or by knowing a lot of Christian doctrine. Wisdom requires that you wrestle with the meaning of scripture in real situations. It means continuous meditation, chewing on what it means, not just theoretically, but in the real circumstances of my life. So wisdom, it doesn't come through our best analysis alone. No, what does the psalm say? Light rises up for the godly. Wisdom comes through prayer. And prayer often is waiting for the Holy Spirit. It means trusting in the Lord, to recall Proverbs 3, and not leaning on my own understanding. Now, there's more that we could say about the pursuit of wisdom, but that's going to have to be for another day. For today's purposes, let's recover the love of wisdom. Because love of wisdom is synonymous with saints. It defines them. I pray that this love of wisdom, the pursuit of wisdom, that would be a priority for Christian parents, Christian godparents who are rearing their children and their grandchildren. Teach your children to love wisdom. To ask for wisdom above any other gifts that this world could give, like Solomon did, to pray for wisdom and teach them to struggle for it. Invite them into your own struggle for wisdom. But let's teach the love of wisdom to our kids especially. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We hear that in Proverbs. It's actually in Psalm 111 that precedes today's psalm. The fear of the Lord, that is the Aleph, the Alpha of wisdom. And it's the abiding refrain about wisdom in Scripture. It's how Psalm 112 begins. Praise the Lord, in Hebrew, hallelujah. Hallelujah! Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. The fear of the Lord is often compared with reverence, and rightly so. But the fear of the Lord also means humility. Because when you stand in the presence of a holy God, it humbles us. Remember when it humbled the prophet Isaiah? I am undone, when he saw the glory of God. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I stand amidst the people of unclean lips. He saw that his best righteousness could not compare with the holiness of God Almighty. And so to kneel, to humble oneself in God's presence, Scripture says, that is wisdom. That's the beginning of wisdom. It's the gateway to any more wisdom that God would impart. And then in verse 1, we see another feature of wisdom. It's after the comma. Blessed is the man, the saint, who greatly delights in his commandments. Remember what our Lord Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is your heart seeking? You can know a saint most by what he or she desires. What do they desire? Notice here too, the saint does not just keep the commandments. The saint is not a person of minimum effort or just fulfilling the basic obligations. No, we get into the realm of desire. The saint greatly delights in the commandments, in the word of the Lord. And this is the theme throughout the Psalms. The Psalms, they're soaked with saints who gush about loving the Word of God. You may know this infamous phrase, we say it often as Anglicans, let Scripture read Scripture. And as this summer we're in the Psalms, we need to do the practice too of let the Psalms read the Psalms. So in Psalm 119, we find there, these are hymns of praise to God for the beauty and the wonder of his word. Psalm 19, open my eyes that I may behold, or 119, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Psalm 19, the decrees of the Lord are clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. You can even hear the cadence of a song in Psalm 19, praising the Lord, delighting in his word. The word of God is not a chore, and the saints have learned this by experience and sometimes have learned it the hard way. Saints read the word of God when it has been a struggle, when they don't want to, when it's a dry season, when reading scripture is only an act of obedience or discipline. But on the other side of it, pressing through it, they have the fruit of that struggle. They find that nothing can compare in this world with the sweetness and goodness of the truth and beauty I have in the Word of God, the wisdom therein. And so this brings us to the next topic of the psalm, the topic of wealth and of prosperity. This psalm speaks of wealth in the household of a saint. It speaks of material prosperity, but also relational prosperity. It's interesting in this psalm that wealth and riches, they don't contradict the holiness of the saint's life. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Righteousness is the goal of the wise, not wealth. Wealth is a secondary outcome to the saint who ordered his life wisely and well. But here we've got to let the Psalms read and interpret the Psalms again. So let's recall a teaching about wealth from Psalm 62. This is in verse 10 of 62. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Boy, if we could teach that to generations being educated and coming into their vocations at this time of American life. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Well, the psalmist of Psalm 112 is a man who has flourished in material things, but he did not set his heart on these temporary riches. His heart remains steadfast. He has a single eye. It's fixed on the permanent, eternal things. He desires that it would be his righteousness that would endure, not his riches. And thus he applies his wealth to fulfill the commandments given by the Lord. He greatly delights in the commands of the Lord. And so he sees how the Lord loves the poor, and so does he also. There's a common refrain among theologians from the pages of Scripture through the church fathers to the present day about wealth. Wealth is entrusted to the saint for two reasons: to care for the Lord's church, and to care for the poor, and to protect them. The two go together, too. The Lord's church must convert her wealth to care for the poor whom God loves. This week, as many of you know, I attended provincial assembly outside of Pittsburgh, and I heard Archbishop Foley Beach in his concluding address to the province. He gave reports about several provincial ministries that care for the poor of our country and around the world. And we know well about the Ministry of Anglican Relief and Development Fund. And just hearing other examples this week among some that we know about how ARDF is empowering and equipping places around the globe to come out of poverty, to begin good businesses, to bring education, water, these efforts that are happening around the globe. It's wonderful. There's another ministry in our province, too, called Matthew 25 Initiative. And this focuses on ministries in America that, in the local church particularly, that serve the least, the last, and the lost. Doing wonderful things in communities around the United States. I'm so grateful that we belong to a church that takes seriously this call to steward the wealth that God has entrusted to us, to take care of his church, and that his church take care of the poor. That's what Psalm 112 says of the wise saint. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends. who conducts his affairs with justice. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. Because of these writings and many other places in Scripture, these are reasons why we teach the spiritual practice of tithes and offerings. Tithing is the scriptural teaching of contributing 10% of one's income to the church's ministries. Offerings are gifts beyond that 10% tithe to generously support additional kingdom ministries. They're doing the work of God around the world in a variety of ways. See, generosity is the calling of the saint. And generosity is not only the mark or the habit of a saint. Psalm 112 is saying generosity is a mark also of wisdom. Wise is the one who gives generously. No matter, though, the humble pursuit of wisdom, no matter the devotion to seek holiness, or whether riches increase for the righteous, it is also true that trials will inevitably come. As our Lord Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, God sends rain on the just and the unjust. Saints will endure times of darkness, of the wilderness. Sudden, unexpected bad news will come to their doorstep, to their households. Saints will be shaken and suffer, but they will not be moved. Now, there's a difference between being shaken and being moved. To be shaken means that we will not avoid the brokenness of this world. To be shaken means we will suffer, and we will suffer profoundly. But though a saint be shaken, and as the other psalms say, I will not be greatly shaken, though a saint may suffer, a saint will not be moved. What's the difference? Let the psalms interpret the psalms. Psalm 125, one of the songs of ascent, begins this way. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. I love the teaching of the Catholic theologian, the teacher of prayer, Martin Laird, who taught about the difference between a mountain and the weather around the mountain. Laird says that the saints, they, being hidden in Christ with God, are like Mount Zion that can't be moved, but there's going to be all kinds of weather that come in and around the mountain. There will be times when it looks like the mountain is shaken, but that's just the weather. You whose lives are hidden in Christ with God, do not be confused when various trials come upon you. You are not the weather that has come into your life. That is not your identity. You've been baptized and you have been risen and you are hidden in Christ with God. You are a saint of his own. You are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved from his presence. The weather is going to move in, but the mountain stands firm. Back to Psalm 112. Bad news, it may shake your mind. It may shake the soul of a saint. But the heart remains steadfast. You cannot move the saint when he is anchored in the unshakable foundation of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, this is why. If wealth increases, the saint does not set his heart on these things. Because if all is stripped away, what can save you? What keeps you anchored? What keeps you able to withstand the worst news? Verse 7, a heart that is firm, trusting in the Lord. You know, the beauty of the saint's life is that her life is not fragile. It's really, really strong. Because our life is not our own. We are hidden in the one who lives forever. Our life does not depend on wealth. Our life does not depend upon always receiving good news. It depends on Christ and our obedience to pursue wisdom and holiness. on placing all of our hope for this life and the next on God alone. It depends upon making one's heart firm in the Lord who does not change. Yes, his heart is generous, and it will be steady. The saint's heart will be generous and steady, come what may. So the saint need not be afraid. And God wants to exalt saints like these. I love that the whole psalm starts out with saying, hallelujah, knowing what's coming. Praise the Lord. Greatly desire, not only read, not only keep, but desire his wonderful word. Seek the treasures of wisdom and truth therein. Give generously from your wealth. Set your heart firmly on the Lord, who is the same yesterday, today, and will be forever. So we've been reading the Psalms this summer. I've shared with you prayers and some doxologies from one of our greats, John Mason Neal. And so I want to conclude with this doxology that Mason Neal wrote for Psalm 112. Glory be to the Father, merciful, loving, and righteous. Glory be to the Son, who hath dispersed his bounties abroad and given them to the poor. Glory be to the Holy Ghost, the light which ariseth in the darkness, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.